Somebody has stated, there's a lot of people that state things, you know, that write things. Some are worth repeating. This one is. Someone has stated that Thanksgiving is essential to personal magnetism. The famous stress researcher Hans Seil, he claims that two attitudes more than any other influence the quality of everyday life. And on these two emotions depend our peace of mind. He even goes that far. Our feelings of security or insecurity, our fulfillment or our frustrations. In short, the extent to which we can make a success of our life rests on two words, on two emotions. The most destructive emotion is, and we probably can guess it, is revenge. Very destructive. But in contrast, among all the emotions, there is one which more than any other accounts for the absence or presence of stress in human relations. That is the feeling of gratitude. Now, crowd participation. We're gonna, you're not going to make me look foolish up here, right? So you're going to participate, you know. And so this morning, praise and thanksgiving, crowd participation, we're going to have what's called as a popcorn responses. That's where you pop up and turn white, you know, kind of like popcorn, you know. But here's the question. Here's what I want you to respond to. You know, what did you come to praise God for this morning? Or what are you here that you're thankful for? Crowd participation. What's your praises? Come on. Pop up and turn white.
Thankful for my husband.
All right. There's a thankful. What's a praise?
Praise.
Yes. Praise God for our churches. You know what? Come on. Keep it up. Okay. One at a time, though. Yeah. No. The Lord Jesus. Right. Yeah. Salvation, right? Yeah. What else?
Jessica made it back safe.
You know it. Yeah. Praise God.
Family.
Yep.
Health.
Yes.
Grace and mercy.
Yes. Yeah. Something we don't deserve, right? Yeah, but we get it.
Christian friends,
right? And new friends, right, Kath? We got a whole room full of new friends. Yeah, they're kind of old friends, too, but they're new to, you know, lately. What else? Come on.
God's promises?
What?
Life,
yeah. Yeah, sure, yeah. Okay, a couple more.
Food.
Yeah, we haven't heard nothing from the kids. Come on, kids, you got to be thankful for something. Food, she says. What else?
Family,
okay, and boy and back?
Forgiveness.
Oh, my. Do I need that every day? Just ask Kathy.
God's word.
What was that?
God's word. The Bible.
God's word, yes. Yes, honey.
Water.
What was that?
Water.
Water. You don't want to know what I thought you said. I thought you said wine, and I thought, wait a minute, no, she's a little bit young for that one. Yeah, water, we need water, yeah. Okay, we've got a lot of things that we came this morning to praise God for, and I know that they're on the tip of your tongue, they're deep inside you. We got a lot of things to be thankful for, and I know there could be an endless list on that. And so this is what we're focusing on this morning, as you probably noticed in the bulletin. We're going to be talking about two things, prayer as it relates to miracles, okay? And so as we start getting closer to that event, let us bow our heads for a prayer regarding this very subject. And I'm going to pray from Psalms 119 is the verbiage that I'm going to use. And so listen to these words as we pray them. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your favor upon our lives. Thank you that your blessings come to us abundantly, unexpectedly, delightfully, like showers, like rain from heaven, like the dew upon a dry ground, you know, like rivers flowing through a thirsty land. Your blessings are mine through your promises, by your Spirit, and in your Son, through whom I have become an heir of all that heaven has to give. Thank you, Lord, for all your favors, for the joys of your holiness, the touch of your gentleness, the sweetness of your nearness, the care of your kindness, the grace of your loveliness. Thank you for opening doors that no one could shut, for saying no to pathways that would have led me away from your will, for your amazing timing, and for the people you brought into my life to pray, to help, and to encourage me in my walk with you. Thank you, dear Lord, for surrounding me, for surrounding all of us with your favor, as a protection, with your glory, as an adornment, with your wisdom as words of life, with your generosity as a gift of goodness, with your blessings as a downpour of joy. Thank you, Lord, for the way you influence my heart. Draw my spirit and delight my soul. Your gracious generosity will keep me forever grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Colossians chapter 3. Not Galatians. That's not even in the book there. You know, Colossians is in there, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then listen to these. And be thankful, be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs, you know, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, gratitude, see, in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, now notice who you were sitting by, okay? And you can sit down if you'd like, you know. But we have another little exercise that's going to be coming up where we're going to get together. We're going to huddle together in groups of 3 to 4, and it's called a concert of prayer. Okay? Maybe you've been a part of one of those. Maybe you haven't. It'll be a new experience for you. But we're going to do that this morning, and then you'll probably ask the deacons not to have me back again. You know, but no. But just recognize, and if you're sitting two by yourself, then move over to where two people are so you can kind of huddle together, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute, okay? We're talking about prayer and how it relates to miracles, and this is a sermon called Part 1. There are two other parts, and Lord willing, I may get to present them. You just never know. God's in control of things. These messages were a work project that was done while I was being tutored by a dear friend of Kathy and mine, Dr. Oliver and Mary Blosser. He was ministering in Pipestone at the time that this was written. It was good enough work that Oliver said it's one of those that you keep, because it applies to any situation at any time, you know, in the course of life. And so I've kept it for such a time as this, to share with you, hoping it will bless you this morning. These are standalone messages, and so you won't need to have the other two in order to get the first, and so don't worry about that. But it is a standalone message, and we're talking about prayer and miracles this morning. How many of you have ever had a prayer like, God help me? Yeah, and I mean, it came out about that quick and about that loud, maybe, huh? Right. Well, there was this man, this guy, he was putting a tin roof on his barn when all of a sudden he slipped. And I'm sure some of you have maybe had that little experience, that little kind of rude awakening. And he began to slide down that roof. And he cried out one of those prayers and he said, Lord God, save me. And no sooner had he got those words out of his mouth than his pants hooked an upright nail and stopped him from going right off the edge. And he said, don't bother with that prayer, Lord. I've done it myself. Don't worry about it, you know. When he stopped, he said, never mind, God. I took care of it. You see, the problem isn't that God doesn't perform miracles anymore, folks. The problem is that we're not looking for God to perform miracles. Most of us would no doubt say, well, that each day is a miracle, just being able to get up and function. You know, every day is filled with a gazillion miracles, and that's somewhat true. It is. I understand what you're saying, but a guy by the name of Gary Richmond says something that's even kind of more interesting. He says, if a gazillion miracles were happening every day, they wouldn't be called miracles. We'd just call them regulars. Yes, God gave us a life to live on a unique world. But that's not the miracle that's important here for us this morning. The miracle is how we can be amazingly beyond ourselves to bring God glory. That's the miracle we want to talk about today. That's what God's after, you see. And it's prayer, see, that gets this ball rolling. We're over in John chapter 14. I hope you kind of understand what I do in the bulletin there. When I put these scripture verses, I put some of this key scripture verses that are going to be in the message, so you have a chance to kind of look them over and kind of have a feel for them. And so I hope you have a chance to read those, you know, as you're sitting waiting for the service to begin. And so we're over in John chapter 14, and our message comes from that gospel. And now I'm going to read from the King James Version, which is a little bit different than the NIV, which most you all have, I suppose, NIVs. And some of the key words are in the NIV, so don't let it throw you. But I'm going to use the King James Version just for translation's sake. I like the way it translates just for our listening, if nothing else. And I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12 right now. And in 10, 11, and 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Believest now not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm go unto my Father." So Jesus said, you can believe that the Father is in me because I say it, or you can believe that the Father is in me because you can see it. If you are not willing to believe it because I simply say it, all you have to do is to observe it and see it, because the only explanation for what I have done is the Father. Now, anytime, folks, there is any other explanation for our ministry, whether individually or as corporately, as a congregation, anytime there is any other explanation for our ministry, something's wrong. Our ministry needs to come to the place, see, where the only way to explain it is God. If your ministry and my ministry of your life and my life can be explained on human terms, then something is lacking. And so Jesus says, it's obvious. He says, the only explanation for what I've done is the fact that the Father dwells in me. Key point. Then he says in verse 12, he says, verily, verily. Now, verily, verily, freely translation means pay attention. You know, wake up, you know. I'm going to say something important. And so he says, verily, verily. He says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works or the miracles, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to go to my Father. What we discover here, friends, is from the Word of God, is this: that in the life of every man and woman, there resides the potential of two fantastic things. First, in the life of each person here this morning, there is the fantastic, unbelievable potential of equaling the works of Jesus. Second, there is the unbelievable, fantastic potential of not only equaling the works of Jesus, but exceeding the works of Jesus. It seems to me, see, that this verse 12, is one of the most fantastic promises that Jesus ever made. As a matter of fact, if it hadn't been confirmed for me by my friend Oliver and by others that I've read, well, I don't think I believe this verse. Jesus is simply saying this: he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. She shall do also. Now, I don't know about you, but that that should be enough to just put us on some shouting ground, at least, don't you think? That should get us pretty excited, don't you think? I mean, just to be able to duplicate, just to be able to reproduce, just to be able to equal the works of Jesus. But yet he goes on and he says, but greater works than these shall you do, because I got to go to my Father. Jesus says, I've been bound. He says, I've been limited by time and space. And now I'm going to my Father. And the Holy Spirit, see, is going to come. And I'm going to dwell in you through the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that what you do, what I've done here, you're going to do, you're going to be able to do, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to go to my Father. And I will send upon you the promised Holy Spirit. I will be there. I will be dwelling in you. I will no longer be limited by time and space. I will no longer be limited by one human body. And the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater, yes, greater works than these shall you do, because what is he going to do? Crowd participation. I'm going to my Father, right? He's leaving the scene. Folks, do you believe what I've just said? I don't hear anything.
Amen.
Amen? Are we tuned in here? You know, do you believe what I've just said?
Yes.
Yeah.
I
want
to speak a little.
Because usually when I ask the question, do you believe it, it does get kind of quiet and sort of solemn. But it is true, whether you believe it or not, just like that testimony. There's a testimony to the truth of what we've talked about so far. But there's only one problem for the church nationwide, let's say. It's not working. It isn't working. You see, the promise that Jesus makes here is not made to super saints. It's not made to extra spiritual people. Notice to whom the promise is made. If you're looking at your verses again, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, the youngest Christian, the oldest Christian, the newest, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now there, see, have been times, there have been men in times past that thought that meant that we would build greater organizations than Jesus built. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus started out with 12 and he ended up with 11. And I'm not certain about the figures there, but he did have another 120, though, didn't he? Waiting in the upper room, when you think about it, it sure seems to me that in 3.5 years of ministry, having the Holy Spirit without measure, without committing a sin, always doing that which is pleasing in the Father's sight, you'd think he could certainly accumulate a lot more than 120 disciples. Well, Jesus said, you will do greater works than these, and so his little organization was not much to boast about. And so men today look around and they look at their gigantic organizations and their mammoth denominations and with all the money and all the institutions, and they say, man, we've exceeded the works of Jesus. Just look at our organization that we built. Well, I don't think that is what Jesus meant, because, see, the mafia has done that. Microsoft has done that. Bill Gates has done that. They've exceeded the works of Jesus as far as organization, you know, has been concerned. Well, then other men, they say, well, what Jesus is referring to here is actually what he means is influence. Yeah. And as a Christian church grows and expands and gains respectability, they are going to wave their wand of influence. And it's true for a long while. The church has a great deal more influence than the New Testament church, let's say. Their influence, see, back then, it was nil. They had no influence. I mean, they were the cast-offs of the world. They were the garbage of society. Paul says they had no influence. But I don't think what Jesus is referring to here is influence. You see, we have mistaken influence for power. I mean, the early church didn't have enough influence to keep Peter out of jail, right? But they sure had enough power to pray him out. We have had a great deal of influence in years past, but we don't have a great deal of power. That's our problem. Well, then others came along and they said, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean what he said, and he didn't really say what he meant. And we are not to expect God to work today as he did back then. You know what I call that? Baloney. I don't get that out of the Bible, you see. I get that from church members and pastors who are trying to explain a non-existent ministry. We get it from professors and from seminaries and denominations who are trying to save the face of a modern church, but I don't get it from the Bible. For example, if we were to walk into a room, if I was to walk into my room at my house, one night when I got home and I'd flip on the light switch, you know, and nothing happens, it would be ridiculous for me to say, well, electricity is a failure. Old Ben Franklin, he got shocked for nothing. Now, I know immediately that when I walk into the house and I turn on that light switch and there is no light, I know immediately there is something wrong with my part of it. I haven't paid the bill. There's a burned out bulb. There's a troubled circuit. I know there is something wrong with my part of it. Now, let me tell you something that I've learned from Oliver. When I come to a promise in the Word of God, he said this, when you come to a promise in the Word of God and yet promise, and that promise has not been fulfilled in your life, he says, do not say, well, Jesus must not have meant what he said. I do not interpret the Bible, see, in the light of my experience. And what a great deal of people are doing today is interpreting the Bible in the light of their experience, and they are dragging the level of the Word of God down to the level of their experiences. When the opposite ought to be true, we ought to be interpreting our experience in the light of the Bible. You need to hear this now this morning, folks, and listen. Yeah, listen to this. If my experience, if your experience isn't corresponding with what the Bible says, then there is something wrong, not with the Bible, but with your experience, with my experience. Well, how's this to be done then? Jesus says, you shall equal and exceed the works of his. I wasn't sure where the answer would come from, but in spite of my shortcomings, I'm committed to believe the Bible. And Kathy and I are both committed to believe that, and we need to remember that God never asks us to do something without giving us a way to do it. So notice, the first word of verse 13 is an and, okay? And now you have to understand, I am not a grammar student. You're looking at somebody that just squeaked through English. I'm not a grammar expert. I need all the help I can get in that department. Kathy helps me, Oliver helped me when I was sitting underneath him, but I learned that if you're reading and you start a sentence that begins with the word and, that immediately tells you that what you are about to read is connected to what has just previously been said. And the two must go together to make a complete thought. Oliver, he said to me, he said, the rule is never take a complete text as never take as a complete text a verse that begins with the word and, because it's not a complete text, because what has been before must be tied in order to complete it. Okay? They got to go together. And it's the little word and that glues them together. And so we read in verse 13, and we see the word "and." Jesus now is going to connect the thought. He says, you will exceed the works that I have done, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I can only imagine that the disciples' eyes must have opened up a bit wider, and many thoughts must have flooded their minds, because Jesus repeats it again in verse 14 when he says, and I like the way Williams translates it, he says, "Yes, I repeat it, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is what this message is important. This is why this message is important for us to begin with. Because, see, folks, I believe that Jesus intended the greater works to be done in answer to believing prayer. That's what Oliver and I discovered. Boy, it was a great moment when the light came on. The two are connected. Miracles, great works, is connected to believing prayer. Okay, let's continue. We've been talking about fruitfulness. Take a look right across the page in John 15, if you want to flip over there. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," abide means to be firmly entrenched in the word of God, okay? Okay, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Wow, fantastic promise, huh? If you are abiding in me, he says, and my words are abiding in you, he says, "ask whatever you wish, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now notice in verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." Now I want us to do a little concentrating on verse 8. It's important that we get the connection. He says, "Here is my Father's, herein is my Father glorified." I'll get it straight yet. Yeah, just worry, I get to get the tongue straightened out. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Okay, now if you just read that casually, it seems that he is saying this: here is what glorifies my Father, that you bear much fruit. Now, it is true that bearing fruit, much fruit, will glorify God. But I learned that that is not the correct meaning of the verse. Folks, I don't know Hebrew. I don't know that. But I do know a little Greek, and he runs a restaurant in Sioux Falls. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. That was a little humor there if you missed it. Sorry if you missed it. Oliver knew the Greek and the Hebrew. That was his area of his doctorate, and so he helped me with all the original languages, but I learned that the little conjunction "that" is a translation that means "in order that," and always refers to resolve, to purpose. Okay, it's heading in a certain direction. Now listen good. Here is what Jesus is saying: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In this of asking what you will and it being done, in this is my Father glorified, in order that you may bear much fruit. You see the flow? All right, now, I can bear much fruit. Jesus says that the Father must be glorified in you if you are to bear much fruit. God's got to be glorified in you if you are to bear much fruit. How is the Father glorified? When you abide in me and my words abide in you. First step, first important step. You got to abide. You then have the ability to ask what you will, and when you ask what you will, it is done unto you. Because you did the first step. You are firmly entrenched in God. And in this, see, is the Father glorified, because there is then no doubt as to who has produced the fruit. God gets the glory and the credit. You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And in this is my Father glorified, in order that, so that you can bear much fruit. You only can bear fruit, see, if you're abiding. You can only bear fruit if it's going to bring glory to God. Now, folks, notice something important here. there is an inseparable connection between fruitfulness and prayerfulness. Look back at John 15, verse 16. Look at that one. Jesus connects them again. And he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain." In other words, they don't run off. They're going to stay and they're going to grow as new believers. "That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask from the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, you will notice that there are two "that" clauses in this verse. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Why? Why has he done that? For two reasons. First, that you should go and bring forth fruit and it shall be permanent. It'll stick around. And secondly, that you should ask whatever you will in my name and it shall be done. You see, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is twofold. It's like Siamese twins, inseparable. And he says, "I want you to be fruitful," but fruitful means that you must be prayerful. You gotta be. Now, this is important for you as a congregation to know. Remember that the way that you and I are able to equal and exceed the works of Jesus is through a life of believing prayer. Believing prayer that results in fruitfulness. Well, you don't have to go very far, see, to see that this was illustrated not long after this on the day of Pentecost, right? In one fell swoop. You know, both Jesus was equaled and exceeded. The works of Jesus were equaled and exceeded. The most Jesus gathered was 120, right? And Peter, he stands up, he preaches, he gives an invitation, he has 3,000 souls saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. In one day, Jesus' works were equaled and exceeded. Now you back up and you will see that Pentecostal sermon was preceded by 10 days of praying, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now get this. They prayed for 10 days, they preached for 10 minutes, and had 3,000 souls saved. Today, we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and we get 3 souls saved, and we say it's Pentecost all over again. A little ironic, isn't it? Oliver has challenged me back when we were together. He really challenged me to study the book of Acts. And I challenge you as well, you know, to read it thoroughly and go through it. And in it, you will find that every forward thrust in evangelism was preceded by a spirit of prevailing prayer. And I tell you, the one thing that we are not doing in the Christian ministry today is praying. Oh, we'll get out our little plans together, you know, and we'll have our little recipe for success, and we'll mix it all together and then add a dash of prayer for favor. And ask the Lord, "Now, Lord, you know, if you would just be so, you know, pleased to bless what we have planned and what we have programmed, we'd sure appreciate it." Whether it be a Sunday school or adult studies or small groups, searching for a pastor, whatever it is, we can never forget, folks, prayer is not preparation for work. Prayer is work. Prayer is not a substitute for work, folks. Prayer is work. And if we ever learn how to pray, we will discover that prayer is the hardest work we'll ever do. It's easier, see, for me to share the gospel than it is to pray. It's easier for me to preach than it is for me to pray. It's easier for me to visit than it is for me to pray. And you want to know why? Because, see, when I've shared the gospel with someone, it's a person-to-person encounter. When I preach, it's a person-to-person encounter. When I visit, it's a person-to-person encounter. But when I pray, folks, it's a man-to-God encounter. And, brother, I got to be right with him. I got to. You see, I can preach without being right with God. I know, because I've done it. I can lead people to faith in Christ without being right in my fellowship with God. I know, because I've done it. Hear me now. Got to hear this. I cannot really pray, folks. You cannot really pray and prevail in prayer without being right with God. Folks, as a body of believers, if we are going to produce fruit here in Arlington, in the Arlington area, fruit that will remain, then we need to abide in Christ and have Christ abide in us. And in prevailing prayer, which means, you know, what we're talking about there is praying prayers that are powerful and effective and prayers that are a sweet aroma to God that glorified our Lord. But as we said, for us to prevail in prayer, we need to be right with God and right with each other. So right now, let's take the next few minutes and join in a concert of prayer. We're going to stretch ourselves here a little bit. Now, what we're going to do is going to really hustle. Now, you go find two other people right now. Get up and move while I'm talking. Go find and huddle up with, you know, with three or four other people. And you're going to pray together. You're going to be a little group. And you sit. You can stand. You can sit. You can do whatever you want. But you find those people. Okay, now we're going to, you know, you find those three. We're going to huddle if by yourself. Move to others. Now, you got that little insert from your bulletin? Got the insert? Okay, that's your prayer list. That's your prayer list. And we're going to take a couple of minutes first. Hear me. We're going to take a couple of minutes first to get ourselves right with God. So a silent time of prayer confession, okay? And then I'll help you move into our concert of prayer for the things that are on this list. And Jessica, and anything else that you brought, you know, from the heart that you brought here today. I encourage you to pray out loud enough for your group to hear so that the group can silently pray in agreement with you, okay? Keep your prayer short so others can pray something as well. If you don't have a personal prayer need, then pray this list that we have in the bulletin. If you can't pray aloud, then by all means pray silently. And I'll bring us to a close. So let's pray. Silent.
Many miles ahead till I get home, still I'm safely kept before your throne, 'cause Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe, your angels are watching over me. Well, I've walked the barren wilderness, where my pillow was a stone, and I've been through the darkest caverns, where no light had ever shone. Still I went on, 'cause there was someone who was down on their knees. And Lord, I thank you for those people praying all this time for me. Somebody's praying, I can feel it. Somebody's praying to protect me from what I can't see.